All right, Psalm 90, and my plans is just to look at verse 13, and so we're going to read the first 13 verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, and if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Usually this psalm is taken in one or two directions. I was reading Pete Stevenson's commentary on the book of Psalms this afternoon. And you'll recall he's the one that wrote the book on Proverbs, the commentary on Proverbs that I recommended to you. Very sound, exegetical man. But he takes this whole chapter to only be referring to the wanderings in the wilderness, just for those generations of Israelites that, of course, they died, did they not? And they were under the wrath of God, were they not? The answer to that was yes. And then the other viewpoint is the viewpoint that I've been taking, that really what he's been talking about here is not a specific judgment on that generation of the nation of Israel. This is the judgment that came upon all the sons of Adam. Why? Because we have all sinned in Adam. And when Adam died, we died. He actually committed the sin, right? And we bear the guilt of that sin and the continuing effects of that condemnation, because death passed upon how many men? All men, because all have sinned. And of course, we see that today. Israel saw it in the wilderness. Israel saw it with the Egyptians, that the firstborn were slain. Israel saw it as they wandered those 40 years and multitudes of that generation passed away. They saw all that, did they not? And even Moses himself died, right? The Bible says that he received a unique burial. Why was it unique? God buried him. That's unique, is it not? And by the way, that gives you a strong indication of God's preferences when it comes to our death. God did what with Moses? He buried him. He didn't do anything else to him or any of the other multitudes of ways. He buried him, and in doing that, he honored that body like a seed being buried in the ground. And Moses himself, one day, that body will be resurrected, because Moses is with the Lord, is he not? And we know that, not only because the Bible says that, but because he shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, does he not? And so here is this man. God is the habitation for all generations. And we ourselves need to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and take Christ as our habitation. And when we take Him as our habitation, we are now as sons in His own house. And so the result of that, verse 3, you, that is God, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. So who's the one that verbally commanded for man's body to return to the dust? It was who? It was the Lord Himself. How did He do it? Well, something along these lines. Return, O children of men. The actual literal translation of that is, return, O sons of Adam. And even if a man, verse 4, lives to be 1,000 years, what does Genesis 5 say? And he died, right? And yet there have been succeeding generations like grass in the field that seemingly rejuvenates itself generation after generation after generation, and man is like that. We sprout up, we're born, we grow, we enter into the glory of the flowering days of our lives, and then the flower begins to fade, and then the plant begins to wilt, and then our bodies return where? It returns back to the dust. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now the interesting thing here is that in verse 3, God says to the sons of Adam, return, O sons of Adam. And Moses prays in verse 13, what? Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants? You see that? Okay. And so what we learned as we went down through here is this. The reason why men die is because, verse 7, we are being consumed by the anger of the Lord, and by the wrath of the Lord we have been dismayed. So verse 9, our days decline in your fury. We finish our years like a sigh. We don't live to be close to 1,000 years anymore. We live to be what? 70 or 80. Can you live more than 80? Yes. Yes, this isn't prescriptive. Like if you get to be 70, yes, I've arrived, but I've only got 10 more years on the clock. No, you can live more than 80. Moses did, didn't he? Okay. Can you die earlier than 70? Yes. But death is the punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death, both physically and, if you do not get saved, spiritually. Man is born dead in trespasses and sins. And this is why we need God to return. Now, I want you to note here that at the end of verse 12, He gives the first prayer request. Teach us, He includes Himself, to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, Alexander says that the Hebrew there, we may present to you a heart of wisdom, can be understood in two ways. I'll give you my understanding first. The Hebrew means we are to acquire a heart of wisdom. And so we are to acquire, we are to work on, since our days are few, that the activity of our day should be comprised, yes, with all the little mundane things we have to do, and yes, keeping the house, raising a family, earning some money, seeing God provide, doing all these things, right? But on top of all that, we must acquire the wisdom of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so that is one way we could look at that phrase. Another way, which I think is equally valid, is not just that we acquire a heart of wisdom so that when we stand before the Lord, that wisdom is seen, but we are to bring to God as an offering a heart of wisdom. And I think that's just as valid, right? If you acquire a heart of wisdom and you live according to the wisdom of Christ, then when you stand before Him, it also will be seen as an offering to Him, right? And so either one of those are valid understandings of that. Perhaps both of them are valid here with this. And so we are to evaluate the brevity of our life, 70 or 80 years. We're to evaluate those 70 or 80 years in regard to our activity, and the major activity that we need is the righteousness of Christ and the wisdom of Christ. And that agrees with our New Testament, does it not? But then he says, as I mentioned, return. The word return there in the Hebrew, the root word of that Hebrew term is the word we get repentance from. So in verse 3 of Psalm 90, when it says, "Return, O children of God," it's actually the word for turning or to repent. So you're going in one direction and now you're heading in another, right? God is pouring out His wrath, that death penalty, upon all men because all have sinned. So what do we need? Folks, we need the one who is manifesting His wrath. We need the same one to be the satisfaction of His wrath. Amen? I bet you never thought about that. You and I probably think to ourselves, okay, death, I get it. Now it's a part of life. Yes, I understand. It's the wrath of God. But have you ever thought to pray, "Return, O Lord, turn away Your wrath, restore to us Your favor"? Oh, Lord, how long will it be till that occurs? And of course, you know a little bit of that longing, don't you? Christ is coming. One of the events that Christ is going to do, 2 Peter says, is He's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells what? How long, O Lord? Well, when did Moses live? Well, I'm just going to say in the 4,000s, okay? We'll just say that. Moses lived 120 years. And he didn't see the one who was coming to propitiate the wrath of God. 1,000 years went by. 2,000 years. How long, O Lord? You kind of understand why it's here in our Bibles, right? In the day of David and the day of Hezekiah, when all this was collected, how long, O Lord? 5,000 years go by. 5 millennia go by. How long, O Lord? Folks, doesn't it make sense then that when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, that the angels rejoiced to see that day? Amen? Doesn't it make sense that Jesus told the Pharisees, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day"? Do you think Moses did?
Yes.
Is Abraham alive? Mm-hmm. Did he see the incarnation? Yes or no?
Yes.
Was he happy?
Yes.
Was he joyful?
Yes.
I bet he wasn't the only one. How long, O Lord? Yes! He's born! The prophecies are true. And now you know what we're praying? How long, O Lord, before you come? Now, I'm not saying it's going to be 6,000 years or 7 or 4. I'm not saying that at all. He can come at any time. Amen? But folks, we join in with Moses. The one who is manifesting his wrath to all men, folks, is the only one that can remove it. Science is working so hard to help people live longer, but they still what? Die. When I was a little boy, they were promoting this, you know, you could actually buy this. You could buy this funeral where they would take your body and they would freeze it. Because one day they said, we will know how to bring people alive. And if the body's there, then we can de-thaw it and do whatever we do. And he'll come back to life and John will live again. That was a big thing when I was a boy. I remember thinking to myself, that's what I want. I just want to be deep freezed. Okay. So that when science is God, right? When science figures out how to do this, then I will come back to life and Frank will be alive again. And then as a little boy, I used to think, I bet things would really change. You know, I got to thinking like that. And then I got to thinking, I'm not sure I'd want to come back. You know, and you know, all these thoughts like that. Folks, the only one that can take away the death penalty is God Himself. Because He's the one who verbally said, return, O sons of Adam. And He's the only one that can say to the sons of Adam, by justification, by regeneration, by the power of Jesus Christ, return and live. He's the only one that can do that. Science will never do that. And by the way, I finally figured out that if they could deep freeze my body, this was many years, they could deep freeze my body and then they thaw me out, I would just be like liquid, just bleh. My body would not be the same. Who wants to be bleh, right? Folks, it won't happen, amen? But can God make it happen? And folks, we have that hope. Romans 3 says that Christ is the propitiation for the wrath of God. Christ is the one who satisfied the wrath of God. He's the one who took our wrath. He died, did He not? But He rose from the grave. And because He rose, that's our hope, is it not? Because of His work and what He did. He was no mere man. This was God the Father taking the initiative to send God the Son to take on human personality so that He could be the satisfaction for His wrath and to pay that penalty. And one day, Romans chapter 15 says this. One day, you and I will not have a body that decays. We will not have a body that wrinkles. We will not have a body that withers. We will not have a body that grows old and decays and returns to the dust. We will have a body perfectly suitable to be reigned over by the Spirit of the living God. It will be a body dominated by the spiritual. You say, well, what would that body be like? Paul says it will be incorruptible. In other words, folks, you will have a body Those in Christ will have a body that's not subject in any way at all to decay. You will never again fear that you will get dementia. You will never sit around and say, I hope I don't get Alzheimer's. You will never have to worry about laying in a bed, not being able to move like a vegetable state, and somebody wiping your mouth and feeding you and taking care of you because your body has weakened to the point that you can't move. You will be given an incorruptible body. And it will be an incorruptible body with increasing abilities and increasing capacities and no weaknesses, only the manifestation of eternal life. Hallelujah. Moses prayed for that. And did God answer? And will God answer? The answer to that is yes, because of Christ. We will have a body that is a glorious, radiant body. There will be in your flesh no evidence of any shameful passions at all. It will shine like the light of His glory forever. You will have no desires, no feelings of sin ever. You can't comprehend such a state today. But I sure do desire it. It will be a body of power. You will be freed from incapacity. You will be free from frustration. You will be freed from distraction. You will be free from erring. You will be able to carry out all the purposes of God with utmost effectiveness and joy forever. That's what Moses was praying for. Didn't take him long to pray it, but what a glorious prayer it was. And it will be a spiritual body. It will be a body dominated and under the control of the Spirit of God. You will always be loving. You will never be unkind. You will always be gentle. Your wicked tongue will not be wicked anymore. Your physical life also will be heightened. Your emotional life would be heightened. If you think you've had joy here, wait until that happens. Folks, you and I have no understanding of the degree of the joys of God. We will bear the character and the image of Christ forever. Our body will not be a natural body as a vessel for our soul. We will have a spiritual body that is suitable for the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead. You remember, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel. One day we will have the treasure in a vessel appropriate for the treasure. A body with no decay, a body in which all your emotions and your feelings can be absolutely trusted, because you will have no desire contrary to God, no hindrances to your love, no hindrances to your obedience, no thoughts entering into your mind trying to reason you away, a body that is fully enabled for life. No hunger, no pain, no suffering, No failure. No tears. No sorrow. No death. What would it be like to have such a vessel? Well, Moses wanted it. And he wanted it not just for himself. Look at what it says. Return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for who?
Your servants.
Your servants. Folks, this is only for the people of Jesus Christ. I hope you're His. And I hope that you can take joy in Moses' prayer request. 4,000 to 6,000 years ago. Amazing, isn't it? And God answered that, but He wrote it down. So what are we praying for in light of the fact we're going to die? Teach us to the brevity of our life so that we may give ourselves unto the wisdom of Christ. Return, O Lord. How's that translated in the New Testament? Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And you'll get that prayer request answered. And we'll go on to see what other prayer request that Moses prayed because of his meditations on the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Let's pray.